You know, the Bible is full of rich and incredible jewels and gems, and it never ceases to amaze me how God can always find something new to give to us and I guess feed us. You know, when you consider this book, there's not much between those two covers there, but for now 2,000 years as a complete book, we're still mining and plumbing its depths, aren't we? It's remarkable how one book and one book alone holds the answers, the entirety and all of the answers to this world and to the needs that we have and to the condition that we have in this world. But I want to sharpen this. I want to just bring it right down today, because a message has been put on my heart. And only last week I was retiring to bed one evening, and I was asking the Lord and talking to the Lord at that point. And I said, "Lord, what do you want me to present? I'm just not sure. Normally something pretty much comes, but on this occasion I wasn't sure." And I was prompted, and I really do mean this, I was prompted just to pick up my Bible. I picked up my Bible and I turned to John, the book of John. And I came to John chapter 5. And I started to read John chapter 5, and I knew immediately that that was the presentation, or that was the thing that God had put on my heart and the burden. So that's what I want to present to you today. So I want you to take with you in your hands your Bibles and turn, because we're going to spend our time together this morning in the book of John chapter 5. So if you haven't got a Bible with you, sidle up to somebody who has, and let's read John chapter 5. But before we do, just want to give you a little bit of framework to the book of John chapter 5. Let me fumble through until I find it. Classic male. Two things at once becomes a very big chore. So let me focus while I find John chapter 5. Here we are. The book of John chapter 5, or the chapter of John chapter 5, is an interesting book. At a cursory read, you might be forgiven, and incredibly forgiven, particularly in the first instance of the book, you'd be forgiven to just, wow, it's a good story, and ride past it. But there's gold that I've found and discovered, and I hope that, and you may have in the past, don't get me wrong, but I found gold in that book, in that first part of that chapter. Now, this chapter is divided into four parts, essentially. And the first part of, and it's a fairly big chapter, we're not going to deal with the whole chapter, we're only going to deal with the first part of the chapter, the second part, and the third and fourth part, I'll leave that for you to deal with, but I'll give you a very quick overview. We're dealing with Christ's, in fact, his very first healing, and it was conducted on the Sabbath. So this was the very first healing that Christ conducted in his ministry here on earth. And that's in John chapter 5. That's the beginning of this. It's the story of the man with palsy and the man with the wretched man who is really incredibly ill at the pool of Bethesda. So you all know that story, I'm sure. But there's some gold there that I would love to share with you, and I pray that the Holy Spirit shares with you today. Then the second part is, as a result of the experience of the man at the pool of Bethesda, he then moves on in this incredible new life that he's just been given through healing, and he just cannot contain himself, and the very first people he comes across are Jews. And those Jews, so the second quarter of this first half deals with the response and the interaction between the healed man and these Pharisaical Jews. It was incredible. Then the latter part of the chapter, the last two sections of the chapter, are contained with two very interesting areas. And it's divided into two, but it's mainly one, and it's a dialogue or dissertation from Christ speaking directly to the Jews. And he witnesses his own witness. The first part of the second half is his witness of how God the Father has placed him here on earth and in this ministry. And then he flips it, and it's his witness of his dependence on God the Father. So how God the Father has put him here, then he witnesses, and so it's his witness of how God has put him here, then it's now his witness of supporting God the Father and how he is part of the Godhead. So it's an interesting thing. We're not going to deal with that today. That could be a second part to the sermon. What I want to do is focus our attentions and sharpen our attention to the first part. So pick up with me as we look at John chapter 5, and let's pick it up at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to a certain, at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, and he had infirmity. Now we're focusing on a particular man of one of the many, many people who had infirmities there. Now we're focusing now Jesus now, or John, who's relaying this story, or this is now talking particularly about this one certain man. So let's pick it up at verse 5. A certain man was there which had infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?" That was Jesus' question to him. The impotent man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no man. When the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but when I am, while I'm coming, another steps down before me." So someone gets in before me. I never quite make it to the pool. And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And verse 9, and immediately the man was made whole, and he took up his bed and he walked, and on the same day it was the Sabbath. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that were cursed, said unto him, "It is the Sabbath day. Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed?" Now I just want to leave it there for the moment. So there's the account, as by the Apostle John. An interesting account. So I want to spend a little bit of time, if you like, if we can go over that. But before we do, I've called today's sermon... What's going on here? Oh, can't work a clicker, pardon me. I've called today's sermon very simply, "Bridge Over Troubled Water." And I want to paint a picture for you of what we've just read. And I want to take you a little bit and open this scene up a little bit more. Imagine the picture portrayed here. The place is Jerusalem. And it's by the sheep markets, as verse 2 told us, there is a pool. And it had five porches, and it was called Bethesda. By the way, in the Hebrew, Bethesda means the house of mercy. Interesting, isn't it? So here at this pool, at certain times, there was many believed that there was, the waters would move supernaturally. And so the myth was developed around it, and this supernatural healing powers that the pool seemed to have, the myth was that the first person to jump in would be healed. And believe me, friends, scholars right across the board indicate and make it very clear. And the intention of John's account here is to make clear, as subtle as it is in the reading of the word, but when you dig underneath the surface, you find that this was a mythical issue. This was something that people believed might happen. This was not an act of God, but it was definitely supernatural. Hundreds of sufferers, with amazing anticipation and enormous hope, over the years would be attracted to this place in desperate hope for relief. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? You really think of this world? There are a lot of people out there that are looking for the Bethesda experience. You see it right across Christendom, particularly in the Catholic faiths and the Muslim faiths. There's always this Bethesda, if I can quote it, experience that people are looking for. Looking for some opportunity, some hope to be healed. And any wonder. And I want you to remember that this was a time in history, an incredible time of history, because this was the time of Christ. And by the way, right now, this particular account is, it's supposed, because the verse 1 tells us how everyone was coming up to Jerusalem, it was most likely it was the Passover period. So here's Jerusalem, if you can imagine it. It's really busy. And it's a big event. And it's the main event. That's why Christ was there. And there are a lot of Jews and a lot of pilgrims, Jewish pilgrims, coming to Jerusalem, all coming for the Passover. And here is one man. And by the way, sorry, remember that this was a time in history that sin, disease, and spiritual darkness prevailed like no other time up until this time. 480 years of just constant degradation, wasting away of anything spiritual that might have been there with Israel and what might, and the presence of God, the prophets, and all of that was going on. We're now at a point after 480 years of that just decaying away, where there was no understanding of all anything in terms of God or spiritual matters. It's a reflection. It's a mirror. It's a reminder of exactly where we are now today. We're in a space now in Earth's history that is not unlike this particular time. So remember that. So desperateness, need, this whole need to be somehow find a way through the horrible melee of sin and how over-empowering sin had become. So great was the crowd at this pool that when the water was troubled, as the Bible records, that there was a great, enormous rush forward, a crush, in fact. And many people were trampled underfoot, men, women, children. The weakest often, many were trampled under feet and in desperate attempts to be first into that water. You imagine the scene. It wasn't just one or two crippled folk that were around this pool on a lazy Sunday. This was a centre of desperate hope. Many couldn't get near the troubled waters. Whenever they were troubled, many couldn't get near. But they still hung in. People still came from all around. There were those that had been there. They were long-term residents, long-term permanent residents. There were visitors. Now, here we are at Passover time, so I would imagine there would be a lot of people whose very thin-edged faith would have had them, let's just go by the pool, just in case we have an opportunity to be healed. And it just shows where their faith was. Many couldn't get near. And in fact, the Desire of Ages records that even some died at its brink. You know, shelters have been erected over time about this place of mercy called Bethesda. The sick might have been protected by, so the sick could be protected by the heat of the day and also the chill of the evening night. So you can picture this. There were some who spent the night in these porches, creeping to the edges of the pool day after day in vain, in desperate hope for relief. And here is Jesus in Jerusalem. and he's here for the Passover weekend. And while he was walking quietly and alone, just this one moment, he walked by in meditation and prayer, he came by the pool. And the scene before him was this scene of wretched sufferers watching what was supposed, this supposed mystical moment that could be the moment of cure, where the waters would be troubled, and there was an opportunity just for one. And you know, Desire of Ages tells us he longed to exercise his healing power. Can you imagine? Can you see the scene? And he wanted to make every sufferer there whole. He desperately wanted to do it. So the question is, why? Why didn't he do that? It was a Sabbath day, this particular occasion. And multitudes were making their pilgrimage to the temple for worship, and he knew that if he performed such an act, remember, this is at the very beginning of his mission, his ministry. This is the very early stages. So this is a first for him, a healing in his ministry. And he knew that if such an act of healing, the entire crowd or the entire people there, he knew that would excite enormous prejudice within the Jewish nations. You see, Christ wasn't here just for the Gentiles or just for those who were desperately in need of healing. He was also here for the Jews. One of the big purposes, one of the main purposes of Christ coming to earth as a man, as a human being, giving up or putting aside his divinity so that he could actually be here with us and walk with us and witness this and become part of it and experience what we're going through. And experience exactly what it's like to be a human being threatened, challenged by sin. And here he was at the very beginning, and he was here not just for any sinner, he was here also for the Jews. They needed salvation. They needed this plan of salvation just as much, if not more, than anyone else. And his heart, his love for them was just as great. So he knew he was juggling a time bomb. He had to be extremely careful. So here is a considerate, patient God. But that didn't change the fact that here he was in his human flesh. He anguished over what he saw and wanted so much to do what he could for these poor people malaid by sin and disease. And he knew this act would cut short his work. But the Saviour cast his eyes on one who was a figure of supreme wretchedness. Inspiration tells us. Powerful words, isn't it? It's an incredible picture. He cast his eyes on one who was the figure of supreme wretchedness. It was a man who had been in a helpless, crippled position and state for 38 long years. Man, that's a long time to be completely owned, completely taken over, completely have his entire life taken over by the plague of disease and sin. He was looked upon by the Jews, his own people. By the way, this man, this crippled man, was a Jew also. So it's interesting. And he was looked upon his own people as a classic example of judgment from God. You see, the Jewish economy was that if you sinned, or you became ill, or you had leprosy, or something came upon you and was taking over your life, that was a result of a sin, therefore that was a judgment. And that was a judgment from God. And then the Jewish economy would have you to the outer edges of society. You couldn't be part of the Jewish economy. and alone, without family and friends, feeling as though he had been shut out from the mercy of God for 38 years. This poor, wretched figure of a man had been through long years of object misery. He was a long time or a long term sufferer. And at the time when it was anticipated that the waters would be troubled, there were those who pitied this man and his helplessness, and they would bear him up to the porches. But at the precise moment when the waters were troubled, he was unable to go no further than the edge of the pool, and there was always somebody in before him. There was no help for him to get into the pool. Others stronger than him would plunge into the pool and the pool of hope before him. He couldn't contend with that moment of desperation and selfishness of the scrambling crowd. This poor man's persistent efforts towards one object created anxiety, and it continued amounts of disappointment, as you can imagine, over this long period of 38 years. This was his life. This is what happened every time he woke. Every morning, this is all he had to look forward to. This was his entire life. Day after day, disappointment after disappointment. And it was wearing away the remainder of his life and strength. It was stripping this man. Isn't that the nature of sin? That is the very, very essence of sin. Here John is portraying, here Christ is portraying, here the Word of God's portraying the absolute horror of sin. It claims you. It takes hold of you. And then it just progressively, moment by moment by moment, starts stripping you away and taking you down. Away from what God's original intention, his original design. So here we have an enormous contrast between the man, this pitied man, after 38 years of just such incredible life, to God's creation in Adam. Remarkable contrast. And here he was. Every now and then he'd try and lift his eyes in hope to catch a gaze of the pool, just in case. Then at this moment, this day, like any other day, other than just it was a Sabbath day, when a tender, compassionate face bent down over him and the words came out from his mouth, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be healed? Simple question. Frighteningly simple. Incredibly simple question. Wilt thou be made whole? Reflections. I can see the Creator here. He knows, he knew exactly what the word whole means. He was the one that created Adam in the first place. He knew exactly what the design template was. It was perfect. And here he sees this man in stark contrast to his original design. And he's looking at this man with enormous compassion and pity, and he looks down at this man and he says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" I want you to hold on to that. As simple as this moment was, his attention was immediately arrested. Hope flushed into his heart. He felt in some way that this person who could help him. But then all of a sudden the glow of encouragement quickly faded. Could this be just another pitying soul? Could this be just another effort from somebody, and like he's so often seen in the past, to try and help him reach the pool? So it was, he had in his own mind a little prospect of reaching the pool, but let alone being healed, let alone even living. He had little prospect of that. And he turned away at these words from this beautiful face that it must have been, or incredible face of compassion. And he turned away wearily, saying, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. He just basically lay down right there and then to the question Christ asked him. There was a flush of hope, but suddenly 38 years of this process just became overbearing. And it took this hope away. But Christ hadn't finished. The Saviour was still there. And I want you to notice at the end of verse 7, it says, where Christ says to the sufferer, he doesn't ask the sufferer to exercise faith in him. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? Wilt thou be made whole was the question. There is no indication right here that Christ was asking the sufferer to display hope, display faith, particularly faith. That wasn't the request. The merciful Saviour simply says to the man, he didn't even inquire into the 38 years he already knew. He understood this poor man's position. He knew it intimately. And here come the words. First word, rise. Take up thy bed and, what does he say? Walk. Rise. Take up thy bed and walk. Right here, then this moment of faith in this weary, beaten, wretched man surges up and takes hold of him. And what does he take hold of? The very words of the Saviour. There's power in those words. Anyone who's been on this side of Christ, the opposite side of Christ, out there in the world, we've all got this experience. We've all had our walk at some stage. There's been at some point in every life here today where we've existed in our own self, I guess, process. There's a point where God hasn't been on our side, even if you've grown up and been born into this church. And here's the words of the Saviour. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. These are words that evoke the issue of belief. If thou believe... These words are powerful based on one thing and one thing alone. And that's all that the Christ and the Saviour required from this man, and that was this, belief. Those simple words, if this man had not believed these words, he would not have even been able to do the first word, rise. Wouldn't have been possible. He wouldn't have even got it, because it's like, you're asking me to rise? I've been here for 38 years. That's impossible. What do you think you are? No. Not at all. Not even close. In fact, he immediately believed those words. He didn't even stop to think about it. He didn't even pull a committee meeting. He didn't get others around him. Guys, what do you think? Do you think, is this guy for real? Is this, should I do this or should I not do this? He instantly believed. Right there is the issue of faith. Notice faith came after the words. When you hear the Saviour and those words of the Saviour, and the Holy Spirit dives deep in and touches your heart and soul, friends, and belief occurs, that's when faith. How can you have faith if you have no words or you haven't heard anything? Remember, this man was a man that had been in the Jewish economy. He was part of it. He grew up in the Jewish economy. He was a Jew. And he'd been relegated. He no longer could even operate within his own culture or economy. So the capacity or the ability for him to be able to even believe these words was incredible. So Jesus gave the man no immediate or indicated assurance that this was divine help either. As far as the man was concerned, this was just the man that said, take up thy bed and walk. What faith. If the man had stopped to doubt for one moment, he may have lost his opportunity for healing, and instead he chose to believe the words of Christ. There's the beginning and there's the difference between eternal oblivion and eternal life. Right there. So this man believed intensely in the God and the words of Christ, and here's the miracle. He acted upon it and he received strength. Right there is the miracle. The miracle isn't what Christ did to him in terms of restoring his body. Yes, that is a miracle. But the true miracle was he acted upon the words of God. That's where the real miracle lies. That's where the power is. Through the same faith, you and I can receive spiritual healing. Anyone has the capacity to receive spiritual healing. But by sin, we had been severed for life, from the life of God that God has for us. Our souls are wretched. They are sick. Isaiah of Ages writes, of us, of ourselves, we are no more capable of living a holy life than this impotent man was capable of walking. Isn't that powerful? Of ourselves, we have no capable way of living a holy life than the impotent man's capacity of walking. That's a big fat zero. That's just like, not one of us in and of ourselves have the capacity to live a holy life. Not one of us. It's impossible. And the contrast here and the illustration is here. This man for 38 years in and of himself had no capacity of walking. When you receive Christ, friends, when you take Christ into your life, and you commence a new life, a new walk. You're starting to stride and walk. Only as late as yesterday evening, we saw a presentation with David Ashrick explaining this very thing, the walk of a sanctified holy life. You and I cannot walk that of ourselves. It's impossible for us to do. As much as that, the man by the pool, there was no way he could get up and walk himself. It was impossible. And it's just as impossible for you and I to walk a holy life day by day by day from glory to glory in and of ourselves, as Paul would say. It's impossible of ourselves. There are so many people who realize their helplessness and they even long for a spiritual life to bring them back into harmony with God. Why do you think this is the crowd that was at the pool? These were people who were desperately in need of something, and they were desperately longing for something spiritual to bring them in harmony with God or the gods or something other than what this tangible world had to offer. In absolute despair, they cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" There was a brief moment in the Paulinian writings of Paul, right smack bang in the book of Romans, there's a brief moment, just three or four texts, where Paul makes a very clear insight of what it's like to be a wretched man, just like this man at the pool of Bethesda. And Paul's writings, as we've just said, in absolute despair, they cried just as Paul cried. I've been there. I know this myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's pre-conversion. That's before the Saviour comes down and says, wilt thou be whole, made whole. Here's Paul explaining for that brief moment what it was like, as Joe would call it, BC, before Christ. You see, it's at that moment they need to look up and catch a glimpse of the Saviour bending down over the because of the purchase of his own blood and saying with inexpressible tenderness and pity, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He bids you and I to arise in health and peace, and don't wait to feel you are made whole. Here's where the only thing that counts, the only thing that matters is, believe his words and it will be fulfilled. That's the call. That's the point. That's the miracle. When you believe the words of God, then the miracle can occur. The miracle is actually believing them. Friends, give over your wills. Let go of it now. Right now is the time that you and I need to put on the right robe. Arise was the next word. Arise, take up your bed and walk. Walk straight over the bridge. The bridge that bridges the troubled waters. Christ, the cross, the crucified Saviour, the one with the purchase of this man's blood, offered him a bridge over the troubled water. That's what this world needs. This entire world is troubled water. From every corner, it's troubled water. And there's one bridge. And the gulf between eternal despair and eternal life is bridged by one step. Just one step. And that step is exactly what this poor man by the pool of Bethesda took. He just took one step. He believed the words of Christ and he got up and he walked for the first time in 38 years. That's the difference. It took him one step, and that was the difference between eternal despair and eternal life. When you take up the cross of Calvary and you join with Christ, you join with him in the resurrection of life. That's the complete process. So when you choose to believe and you accept the invitation to get up and walk and you believe it with all your heart, it's at that point you are joined with Christ, and it's at that point that you join in with the resurrection with Christ in the resurrection of life eternal. Man, I can't think of anything more absolutely potent, more worthwhile, more valuable than anything else but to be joined with Christ, to be part of his kingdom, to be part of the brotherhood of Christ, to be made ready for the family of God in heaven. Then your work begins as this man, one step at a time, the walk of holiness, one step at a time. Christ longs to deliver to each one of us. In Ephesians 2, he tells us he will impart life to the soul that is dead in trespass. Did you get that? He will impart life, as he did to this man by the pool. He'll impart life to the soul, not just the body, but to the soul that is dead in trespass. He will set his captives free. Captives that are held by the weakness and the misfortunate chains of sin. That incredible text that we all know, 1 John 1:9, what is it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise. That's the promise. You see, pardon me, there is one thing Christ never denies any human being when they ask him. There's one thing. There are many things we can ask the Lord. There are many, many things we can petition the Lord for. We can ask Him for this, better health. We can ask Him for that, more income, a wife, a husband, a job, whatever it is. There are many things that we can ask Him for, the blessings of life. That doesn't necessarily mean He's going to answer them exactly as we're asking. He may have another answer. He may not even choose to answer. But friends, there is one thing that anyone that asks, He will answer. And that's when the sinner comes to Him and says, "Forgive me." He will never, ever, ever, ever deny forgiveness to the sinner. Isn't that powerful? If there's anything more valuable, more, it's the one thing that is the key to life eternal. It's the one thing that opens and unlocks the door, because the trap, the door that shuts us in, is sin itself. Wages of sin is death. End of game. No game. Game over. Wages of sin is death. That's the horror of sin. That's the 38 years this poor man was chained and bound because of sin. He believed. The restored paralytic, he was now upright for the very first time in 38 years, and his very first action for the gift of life was to arise. And then he stooped down and took up his bed, which was only a rug and a blanket, by the way. That was the total of his entire possessions. And as he straightened himself again with what must have been an amazing and an overwhelming sense of delight, here he was. He looked around for his deliverer. He looked around to thank him, to have a conversation with him, to connect with him, to begin a relationship. And what happens? What happened? Jesus is gone. He disappeared into the crowd. He looked around for his deliverer, but he was lost in the crowd. His immediate and momentary thought was, if I ever see him, would I recognize him again? How would I know him? Here he is, free from 38 years of pain and entrapment. The paralytic must have had an amazing joy in his heart, praising God and rejoicing for his newfound strength. His newfound strength in who? God and life. But on his journey, you imagine this? This most amazing miracle has occurred in your life. There is vitality coursing through his veins, through his body. Every sinew, every muscle, every cell was now alive and electric with hope. And the very first encounter he has, he couldn't contain himself, were Pharisees. The devil's good, isn't he? It's the whole trip you up. So there's a bunch of Pharisees on the way to Jerusalem or to the temple for worship, and he encounters them. He says to them, and they say to him, first of all, he recounts his story and what happens, and he's so overjoyed, and it's like, can you believe it? And he's explaining this thing that has just happened to him. And what could the Jews do? What was their response? It was a cold response. And they interrupted him. And the very first thing they said to him in response to this man that was overjoyed, "Why are you carrying and bearing a burden? It's a Sabbath day. Don't you know?" The Jews, they could only see a lawbreaker before them. That's all they could see. The only thing that was before them, in front of them, in their minds and eyes, was a lawbreaker. When Christ was before the very same man, he saw a broken man, wretched with sin, in need of a Saviour. There's the difference. The Jews could only, they'd reached the state within the Jewish economy that they could only do one thing, and that was condemn. They didn't know anything else. So they were so on the game because the last thing, the absolute must that you could not do was become condemned by something you did. So your actions were constantly under spotlight. So these Jews were also entrapped in a life that was just constantly, can't step left, can't step right, got to make this right, everything has to be just, everything. You imagine a life of that? I'd rather be the paralytic by the pool. Unbelievable. So here we have Christ right in the middle of two incredible extremes. A man over here, wretched, completely, no hope, no capacity, unable to even get up on his own two feet, unable to even motivate the body that he had. And over here, on the absolute extreme, we have his kinfolk, his culture, his people, Jews, Pharisees, that were so trapped by exactness of the law. Not one stitch, one not thing could be out of place, especially on the Sabbath. They had the Sabbath, friends, so bound up that you couldn't even breathe the wrong way. The Sabbath had become such a cage, a lock-up. There was nothing you could do. They had this so figured out. But we're talking about extreme levels of entrapment. The devil doesn't care. The devil doesn't have one care or iota in the world which way he's going to get you trapped. And here we have both extremes right at 480 years of just loss of spiritual capacity. So what happens? Christ's right in the middle. He has an enormous love for this man that he's just healed, but he has equal amounts, and if not more, his heart was even more burdened for the Pharisees. I can't explain to you that love. I wish that I could have a small iota of that love. You know we can. By allowing that love to dwell in us. That love to be completely engulfed in our lives. The Jews, they could see this man, and they could see him only through hardened hearts, so they could condemn him. Christ saw this man and he saw a miracle. And he saw it through the eyes of compassion. His bold answer, and this is the man who had just been healed, his bold answer to these abrupt, brazen Jews was to their question of, how come you're carrying your bed on the Sabbath day? His bold answer to these hardened hearts was, he that make me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. And that's good enough for me. Because look, do you need any more evidence? The Jews had so perverted the law that they'd made a yoke of bondage, especially around the Sabbath. They'd bound it all up with senseless restrictions. Rather than using the Sabbath making the Sabbath become a delight as it was intended to in the first place. The Sabbath is the most delightful opportunity. If there is nothing that God has placed in the hand of creation than the Sabbath day that gives more joy and more delight than the Sabbath. The Sabbath is the jewel in the crown. And guess what? Where are you and I here today? We're before our Saviour. We're wretched, blind and halt, no question. But He has touched us and made us whole. That's why we're here. We've come to worship Him. We've come to give Him the honour and the glory. That's the experience. Rather than breathing, the Sabbath of the Pharisee was a bag load of burdens that suffocated the worshipper. Rather than breathing life into the wretched souls, where Sabbath became a breathing exercise of freedom. Freedom. Man, the law, there is no room for the law once you have Christ in your life because there's no need to break it. because of your love for Jesus. And Sabbath is at the very pinnacle of the response to that incredible love that Christ has given you through dying for your sin. He has purchased everything. He has taken the absolute rap for you and me, for our wretchedness. He's the one that's taken the rap. What the law demanded. The law demands one thing. If you break it, what happens? You die. That's it. That's the law. The law is black and white. You and I cannot keep it. In and of ourselves, there is nothing that you and I can do to keep those simple 10 rules. We cannot do it. Do you want to? Amen. I can't imagine there'd be one person here that wouldn't want to keep all of those laws. So what do? We have a Saviour. We have a Saviour that took the punishment. We have a Saviour that took the rap because the law demanded it. He took the rap. He died for you and I on a cross of Calvary. He took the punishment. He took blow by blow. He took the spit in the face. He took the crown of thorns on his head. He took the nakedness of him being exposed on the cross. He was punched, he was kicked, he was abused in every manner. There was not a single abuse that he did not encounter for you and I. Why? Because he knew if he didn't, we wouldn't be sitting here today and we wouldn't have a hope at all. The best we could ever, I guess, hope for was some mystical thing happening in a pool or some Bethesda experience. So here's Jesus Christ. He hung on the cross of Calvary. And he's hanging on the cross of Calvary, and his suffering is the thing that sets you and I free. I want to invite Anna to come on up. There's a song that I've asked her to sing. And this is a song that I really want you to listen to and hear the words to. I want you to take them in.
I will follow thee, my Saviour, wherever my lot may be. Where thou goest, I will follow. Yes, my Lord, I'll follow thee. I will follow thee, my Savior. Thou didst shed thy blood for me. And though all men should forsake thee, by grace I follow thee. Though the road be rough and stormy, trackless foaming as the sea, thou hast trod this way before me, and gladly I follow thee. Though this lone and dark and dreary, cheerless storm my path may be, if thy voice I hear before me, fearlessly I'll follow thee. Though I meet with tribulation, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted and rejoiced to follow thee. Though thou leadest through affliction, poor forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and only I will follow thee. Thou wast destitute. destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee.
While Anna just holds that for a moment, I'm going to get her to sing again the last stanza. I just want to invite you, anyone here, it doesn't matter how long your walk has been with Christ, it doesn't matter how long, if there's a burden on your heart to follow Jesus or reconnect with Jesus, if there's a need for you to follow the Saviour, I want to invite you to stand.
Though I meet with tribulation, sorely tempted though I be, I remember thou wast tempted and rejoiced to follow thee. Though thou leadest through affliction, poor forsaken though I be, thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee. Thou wast destitute, afflicted, and I only follow thee.
In Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, the Bible tells us Christ gave himself. And he gave himself for your and my sins, that he might deliver you and I from this present evil world. And that was according to the will of God, your and my Father. Precious Heavenly Father, as we come before you humbly, Lord Father, we have no deserved right to even call you Father. We don't have any right whatsoever to even petition you, come before you, because of sin. But Lord, you staged and set up the most amazing thing that we've ever seen in this universe, just for this tiny little world down here called planet Earth. A world you so lovingly, so tenderly, so beautifully created, so perfectly created. And Lord, you knew what to do. You had a plan B. That if the tree of life was going to be taken away because of the wretchedness and the horror of sin, you were going to put another tree in place. And that's the tree of Calvary. Because that's the only way through for us. And we want to thank you so much for Jesus. We want to thank you so much for that cross of Calvary, and we want to thank you so much that he rose in newness of life for us so that we also could have newness of life. And we want to thank you ever so much again for this great gift. And may it be our prayer, each one of us as we leave this place, that we would follow because of our deep love and respect for you, and that we would want to do everything that you would ask of us. And we look forward to that day when you soon return. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.